I had just a week or two ago, it was lovely. We got 9 great grandchildren, 1 in the making as 10. And one of the 2-year-olds, or she's 3, she's just turned 3, but about 3 weeks ago, she said to her mother, "Mummy," she said, "I've asked Jesus into my heart." And he said, "Yes." Now, what pleases me about that is not because, you know, isn't it good that little ones can come to Jesus, and we must not turn them away. We must not say a child is too young to call on the Lord. But what pleases me as well, you see, we have a God who speaks. We're the only one that's got a God who speaks. And she heard Jesus speak to her, and he said yes. And I don't know if there's someone here today who's never given their heart to the Lord. I tell you this, if you ask him into your heart today, he's going to say yes. He's going to say yes to you. Okay. Well, all right, this 2-year-old, great. But about a year or so ago, our sister-in-law died, and she just hated Christianity. She was totally against us. She used to pull our legs and sort of, you know, really sneer at us and everything. And we had the joy of about 2 or 3 weeks before she died of leading her to the Lord. And it was a glorious salvation. I mean, about 3 days before she died, she was almost going in and out of consciousness. And I heard her say, "Oh," she said, "such love for such a blasted sinner." No, but it was so genuine, it was so real. And so we have prayed for her for 60 years. And I'm just saying to you, you may have prayed for somebody for a long, long time. Don't give up. Keep on. You know, the 11th commandment, Alex Buchanan always used to say, is thou shalt bash on. All right? So, okay. Now, I do, I'm on the hospital chaplaincy of our local hospital, and it's great delight to me to go in on the wards and to speak to patients and that. And I always ask the Lord, you know, if there's a special word for a person in you know, lying there. And years ago now, I had this word, "The Lord is the lifter of my head." And I said this to this woman, and she didn't say anything much to me at the time, but we were ministering 4 years later, wasn't it, in a church, and Norman was preaching there. And before he got up to preach, she came forward and she said, "I just want to say this. 4 years ago, Mark came to me and said this word, 'The Lord is the lifter of my head.'" She didn't know that I had been in severe depression for many, many years. And she said, from that time on, she said, I had no depression. Isn't that wonderful? And she said, Every time I felt I was going downhill, she said, I'd say to myself, "The Lord is the lifter of my head." Well, anyway, she was talking. It's amazing how things go on. And she was talking, and somebody in the congregation said, when I heard that, she said, I felt the Lord saying to me, "Walk taller." And she said, ever since I've done that, walking taller, the Lord's the lifter of my head. She said, I haven't been depressed. She said, so church, walk tall. Walk tall, walk tall in this world. Anyway, sometimes, you know that picture of Jesus standing at the door, knocking, you know, it's really that knocking at the door of the church, "Let me in." But also, I think it can come to the fact that, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of the human heart. And sometimes I say to people, you know, when I'm going around to talk to the patients, you know, what would you do if Jesus came and knocked at the door of your heart? And, you know, a number of people have said, "Oh, okay, welcome, come in," or something. And I'd say, "Have you ever said that?" And they said, "No." And so I've just led them to the Lord. It's just wonderful how it happens. Anyway, I said to this guy, he was an alcoholic. He's only about 30. He's got a 5-year-old child. It's terrible. Do you know, so many people, young people, you know, I call 30, 40 young, and, you know, are dying of alcohol poisoning and also things like that. And so I just say to them, you know, I said, "Well, you need God in your life. You know, we haven't got all day to stand by our beds," but I just go straight for it. You need God in your life, because if you've got any kind of addiction, whatever it is, smoking, whatever, I'm not going to name them, but you need God in your life, because he can break every addiction. Anyway, I said to him, you need God in your life. And I said, what would you do if Jesus came and knocked at the door of your heart? And he said, there's no one in. So, I thought, right one here. So I said, well, you are in. You're all there, aren't you? So he said, all right, then I'd say leave a message. So I said, all right, then. So what's the message? And he looks at me and he says, seek salvation. Wow, seek salvation. So I said, right. I said, you seek it and you will find it if you seek the Lord. And I gave him, I always have these little Gideon New Testaments, which I give out to people like this. And I gave him a New Testament. And I just felt he'd got to read the New Testament. He'd got to read it and find it, you know, sort of find the Lord. And I left him, but while I was going around all the other patients in this ward, I saw him, he was just avidly reading this New Testament. So that's great. And then last of all, I came across this guy, and he said to me, oh, I know you. He said, you gave me a New Testament last May. I said, because I didn't remember him, because I see so many people. And he said, yes, it's really helped me. So I said, well, you know, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? And he said, oh, no. He said, I couldn't do that. He said, I've done such terrible things. And, you know, isn't it wonderful? Jesus has come for people who've done terrible things. And people, we've all done awful things in our lives. We sort of, you know, but Jesus has come for us. And, you know, there and then, you know, I just told him the gospel. And there and then, he asked Jesus into his life. Just such a privilege. And bless you all.
Oh, wonderful. It does work. Great. I want to talk to you about the battle for the mind, and I want to start with Proverbs chapter 4, 26 to 27. Make level paths for your feet, take only ways that are firm. Don't swerve to the right or the left. That's not political, but it's good advice. Keep your foot from evil. And I want to talk to you this morning about our thought life. You know that the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were told about the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And when finally they got there, it was indeed everything that had been promised to them. Just as becoming a Christian, everything you've been promised, you find that you do receive peace with God, etc., etc. But in that promised land, there were still battles to be fought. There were cities that were strongholds, not easily taken. And I want to talk to you this morning that in our spiritual walk with God and in our minds, we have to fight a battle. There are strongholds that have to be dealt with, and there are stumbling blocks. And then I want to spend most time talking about the strategy of dealing with the stumbling blocks and the strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish, that's the way to deal with strongholds, arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The previous verse says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, the battering ram. What are the sort of strongholds? Well, maybe things that you were told as a child, some children told you, you'll never be any good. Bad experiences that we had in childhood, things like sexual abuse, abuse of any kind, and so on. Trouble with mum, with dad, with siblings. I had a lovely childhood, and I thank God for my parents, no problems there. But also, school can establish strongholds in you if you're not very careful. That's where I come into the story. But whilst we're this is familiar stuff these days, and there's a sort of crossover between Christian faith and secular therapy. But we need also to understand very clearly as Christians that the main reason for strongholds in our life is the devil, the evil one, and that our main problem is not that we had rotten parents. Our main problem is sin. It's called S-I-N, sin, and that establishes strongholds. There's an old saying that if you give the devil a foothold, it will become a stronghold and then a stranglehold. So you're called into a real battle, and I want to say right at the start, these strongholds are not you. Remember what I said about the promised land? The promised land is real. The strongholds are not you, but they're there in the territory. If you're a believer, if you're born again, you're a new creation, and everything is different from you to what it was before. So everything in you that is not you, that is evil, needs to be demolished. And I want to say honestly that at 84 and, well, 85 next month, at this time in my life, I want to be perfectly honest with you and say that it's still a battle for me, an ongoing battle. Like you, I do think good thoughts. I think lots and lots of good, lovely, pure Christian thoughts. But like you too, I sometimes think thoughts that don't come under that description. And so we're in the battle together. I'm not standing before you as, you know, some super saint. But it makes it more real, I think, if we're honest with one another. Who are we? Who are you? Well, you're a child of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But it says in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ, and that's us, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It doesn't say we should think about doing it. It says we have done it. Crucifixion is a lingering death, but there's a reality. And you've got to count on it. Get out your calculators. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You were dead in sins, now you're alive to Jesus, and your identity is that Christ is in you, you're in the grace of God, you're loved and hugged by your Heavenly Father, and Jesus is actually very proud not only to call you his brother, his sister, but to say, this is my bride. She's a bit spotty at the moment, but by the eventually, when we get there, glorious and without wrinkle or blemish. So the message to us all the time is be, or if you like, become what you already are. And I love to tell the fairy story about the king who comes and he sees a beggar boy sitting in the gutter, and he says, he takes pity of him, pure compassion, no reason, but he just sees that boy, feels sorry for him, says, I'm going to adopt you as my son. You are my son. You are now a royal prince. And he says to his courtiers, take him to the palace. Now, the moment the king says, you are my son, this is a fairy story, but the moment he says that, that is true. That beggar boy is no longer a beggar boy. He is immediately at the king's word. He is a prince. He will be treated like a prince. He will be taken to the palace, bathed, cleaned up, clothed, fed, trained. But you see, the trouble is at first, because the beggar boy has been living by putting his hand into other people's pockets, he gets to the palace and the courtiers are looking after him. He's picking their pockets. And they have to say to him, no, for one reason, you've got no need. You can have it if you want it. It's all the king's, so you can help yourself. But actually, you're a prince, and princes don't do that. They don't go around picking other people's pockets. Well, we hope they don't, anyhow. There have been royalty, there have been off with the teaspoons, but we won't go there. You know, be what you are. You are a prince. Be one. Behave like one. And if you look on your passport, it says citizen of heaven. great, but you're also a soldier. Jesus has won, and the battle that we're in is a battle from victory. But we have to take our thoughts captive. And you see, even if a stronghold gets demolished, it's like roaming bands, and sometimes they're very dangerous. The army has been defeated, but there are bands of rebel soldiers still about blowing things up and causing trouble. Wandering thoughts, idle thoughts, dirty thoughts, angry thoughts, spiteful thoughts, rebellious thoughts. And they have to be taken captive. Then what do we do with them? Colossians 3:5 says, put them to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And in doing all of this, the most powerful weapon that we have is the cross. Go to dark Gethsemane, says the old hymn. Go there and see the Jesus sweating blood for you. See the crown of thorns. See the wounds of Jesus. In churches, they often have encounter days where you sort of share with one another, and it usually ends up with a wooden cross and people writing down their sins and nailing them to the cross, and then without anybody ever reading them, they're burned, symbolically saying, all your sins are forgiven. And that is great. The trouble is that we need encounter days about every quarter of an hour, you know. And we have to live in this. But the power comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, dying for you. Stumbling blocks, so things that have to be cleared away, like the potholes in the road as well. You can stumble over those. Incidentally, every time you see a pothole, use it as a parable. Don't dig a hole for yourself, but make a highway for God. Stumbling block. The trouble with a stumbling block is that people go round it, and they don't realize they've gone round it, so they keep going round and round and round. If you're not careful, you just get circular thinking going round and round. And what do I mean? Let me give you two illustrations from the Bible. The first is King Saul in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 8, where we hear, you want to understand that David was totally loyal to Saul, but Saul couldn't believe it. Saul had let jealousy into his heart, and he's got this stumbling block. This is it. What more can he get than the kingdom? David wasn't after the kingdom, but Saul was absolutely convinced in his mind that he was. When Saul went to sleep at night, he was thinking, David wants my kingdom. When he woke up in the morning, David wants my kingdom. It was his stumbling block going round and round and round it. Now say, well, Saul was a bad man. Okay. Elijah, one of the greatest of men, 1 Kings 19. Did you know he had a stumbling block? This is it. Listen to it. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Just like Eeyore, you know. He's saying it again. Now, actually, so interesting. I mean, he was a man like just like us, the Bible says, and he was, you know, bless him. But he could call down fire from heaven, and one, two details like that. But he was a man of faith, wonderful, wonderful, you know, so good that God took him to heaven in a fiery chariot. But at one stage in his life, he was in depression, and he was saying, I'm the only one left. And he knew, not long before, he'd met with Obadiah, a servant of the Lord, who said, well, I took 100 prophets of the Lord and hid them in a cave. He knew there were 100. Now, if you've got a prophet of the Lord, that prophet is training up other prophets. All those 100 probably had another 100, you know, or maybe 1,000, some of them. So, actually, Elijah knew, but he got his stumbling block. And he's going round and round and round it. So that's enough of being miserable. Let's get to the strategy. A strategy is a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major or overall aim. I love the Morgan donors. Well, one of them has gone to glory. But they used to teach, ask yourself, is this light, this thought that's coming to me, is this light or is it darkness? Is this God's truth, or is it the devil's lie? You would be amazed at how many of the thoughts that go round and round in our minds are contradictions of Holy Scripture. But we say we believe in the Bible. Well, really believe in the Bible. And I've been saying to people, we need to, God help me to not only say it to other people, but to remember to do it myself, because I sometimes forget. But when these sort of thoughts come, halt! Who goes there? Halt! Stop the thought and challenge it. And because I've said it more than once, a spiritual brother said to me, what do you do if they answer back? Which is very relevant. But we should challenge our thoughts, if necessary, write down the negative thought. Ask yourself, what does God say in His Word about what I am thinking? Ask yourself, is this the mind of Christ, or is it coming from somewhere else? Romans tells us in chapter 12 that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I'm talking to you about a life process this morning. You are already gloriously a prince. Become what you are. What can help you? Well, the scripture can help you. The support of Christian friends can help you. The example of godly saints can challenge and help you. Worship, praise, and prayer. The more you get into that atmosphere, great blessings there. And of course, above all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. I remind them down the road. He is a person and can help you and will help you. But I want to say to you this morning, make your feelings revealings. Actually, it's probably not a dictionary word. The dictionary word would be revelations, but it rhymes better. Make your feelings revealings. What do I mean? Well, you know what your feelings are. You all know. What the predominant ones? Are you always angry or often angry? Or are you the anxious sort? Do you feel insecure? And you go into a restaurant, do you think everybody's looking at you, you know? Are you fearful? Are you stressed? Do you know that in certain situations, I used to ask myself, you know, in elders' meetings, do you react badly? You know, what triggers these things? You know, when there's an air crash, tragic though that is, the thing they want to find is the black box, which is, I believe, red or orange or something, but they want to find it. Because if they can get the black box, they knew what was happening to that led up to the crash, so they can get to work in the future and have things better. And exactly, I'm suggesting that, you know, find the beginning, find the black box that is triggering these feelings. Instead of just saying, oh, I'm the angry sort, why? Where did it start? Look at your feelings and use them like that black box to be the revelation, the revealings. Let me tell you about one of mine, because trauma is often an issue. In the early years of our marriage, and Margaret can witness to all I'm going to say, I would occasionally wake up in the middle of the night with a terrific terror and a outward wail or yell at the terror of death. And Margaret would wake up. So it wasn't a nice experience for her either. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it's not a very good witness for a Baptist pastor, even a Baptist pastor. I was a Baptist pastor. You know, what? But it was some years before I realized that maybe I'd got an issue that I needed to look at. I just took it as indigestion, but you know. And I prayed about it, and I went to the Lord about it, and He reminded me. It wasn't a sort of flash memory. I did realize the process of looking back. An incident. When I was, not sure whether I was a very young, like 11, 12, something like that, maybe even younger, It was during the war. My parents had sheltered a Jewish couple at the top of the house, and you needn't worry, we were not in Nazi Germany, we were in the UK. It was okay, and they were a nice old couple. But as the war went on, the old man, he was getting very old and ill, and eventually, yes, the day of his death. And I remembered that, you know, I was downstairs because it was nothing to do with me. They were lodgers upstairs. I was downstairs, I think, doing homework or something like that. But nobody was talking to me because there was a general bustle of coming and going. And somebody put their head through the kitchen door and said, the doctor's arrived. And my mother went off to join them. And, you know, there's something about, he's brought some oxygen. I don't know what that was all about, but I got an idea it was to do with breathing, you know. And so there were a lot of comings, going, footsteps upstairs, and then quite a quiet period, when suddenly the whole house was filled with this terrifying, awesome wail. It was a cultural thing. The widow, the Jewish widow, her husband had now passed away. She does the cultural thing, which is a great big wail. She only did one. Small boy sitting down at the table, not understanding about it, never having encountered death. I thought it was the old man dying. I thought that is what death is. It wasn't death. It was a cultural awareness. Maybe a good thing, I don't know, but the wail. And without me realizing, well, the interesting thing was the moment that God showed me that, Margaret will bear witness, I've never woken up in the night with that cry since. I looked for the black box. Okay. Rejection is more than a stumbling block. Rejection's a landslide. In 2001, the Surgeon General of the United States, who should know, issued a report stating that, listen carefully, rejection was a greater risk for adolescent violence than drugs, poverty, or gang membership. In other words, if you've been rejected in your life, it's more likely to make you violent and several other things besides than taking drugs. It doesn't mean it's a good thing to take drugs or be poor or join a gang. But okay, so rejection is a really serious one. I'll tell you another story. Again, very early in my ministry, I had a school teacher come to me, a young lady, and she was livid. Her face was ashen with fury. And she came to pour out her problem to me. She said, they tell me at the school that they can't get on with me, and if I don't change completely, at the end of the summer term, they're going to sack me. And she was totally upset, totally furious. I didn't know a lot. It was in the very early days of charismatic renewal, and I was sort of groping, but I did know that one should pray and that one should ask God. So I said, well, let's pray together. So I prayed and asked God. And cut a long story short, I saw a shield with a carrot, and the carrot had gone into the shield, and it was sort of halfway, and it was wedged in the shield. Thank you, God. I'm tempted to ask for it. Yeah, no, I haven't got time. It's red. Fiery dart, the evil one. Well, that was fairly obvious. Ha-ha. Carrot is a root. I said, it's a root of bitterness, isn't it? Told her what I was seeing. And she said, I mean, we weren't all taught in those days, but her instinctive response was, well, I've got to forgive them, haven't I? And straight away, without any pressure, she forgave them. Now, other things happened, and part of it was that she recalled an incident at the age of 8, standing in the school playground, nobody would talk to her, and she had felt so rejected, and she prayed about that, and we prayed about that. So she went back to the school at the start of the new term, where she you know, she would have been sacked at the end of it. They said, "What's happened to you? You are so different." And instead of sacking her, they promoted her. Amen. So when you get a feeling, ask the Holy Spirit. I tell you, you know, there's lots of people promoting courses and it's great. Go to Catch the Fire, go wherever you can, you know, Hillsong and all the rest. Suck it all in, read all the books and everything else. But I'm a great believer in do it yourself. And some temperaments are happier to do it themselves. And whether you need help from outside, but ask the Holy Spirit, just you yourself, show me where the feeling came from. Get a picture of it if you can. Ask where Jesus was in the situation. Repent of any sin of your own. Forgive anybody who sinned against you. And receive, consciously receive, the Lord's forgiveness for yourself. And tell yourself that you are truly forgiven. Be honest about your sins. Don't call a lie a fib or a white lie or something. Be honest about it. You know, don't excuse things in the Lord's presence. Positive confession of the Holy Scripture is very, very helpful. Speak it out. Sing it out. Very important. Truth sets us free. I have found that as you grow old, I read in a magazine article once that as you grow old, all that you can remember are the lovely things. I don't know what the man was on. When I go to sleep at night, just before I go to sleep, along comes someone, and every stupid thing, and I did some stupid things, Duncan knows a few, but I mean, there's lots you don't know. All the stupid things, also the bad things, but particularly the stupid things, you know, sort of the people I hurt unintentionally, it all sort of forms a kind of inverted pyramid and sort of funnels down into me. Ha ha. But I want to tell you what cures it. If you sing the old hymns, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him," or if you sing spiritual songs that of your generation that are the way, you know, precious for you, whatever, if you recite passages of Scripture that you've learned by heart, and if you haven't, well, you might as well stay awake learning a few by heart as you go off to sleep. You know, devil hates it, and he hates praise. And he skedaddles, and you drop off to sleep very quickly. I do, you know, practice what I preach. Ephesians talks about the eyes of your heart, and this is very important. At quarter past, you have permission to leave if you need to go. I know some need to go by quarter past, I'm sorry, but I won't be much longer. But the eyes of your heart, some translations say the eyes of your understanding. We know what it is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, don't we? I want to say, get excited about the eyes of your heart. Yes, if you've got good imagination, use it and so on. But the Holy Spirit wants to show you things. And you can see with the eyes of your understanding. Get him to show you brighter, clearer, purer pictures of his wonder and of his glory. And it says, don't be anxious, because for a lot of us, anxiety is more of a problem than anger. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let thanksgiving set you free. Amen. It's a great secret. The trouble is, a lot of us remember to pray when we're anxious, and often we go round and round in our prayer, and the Lord says, you know, why don't you shut up and praise me instead, you know. But we do have to bring the thing to him once, and he says, yes, right, I know what the problem is now. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you only think in terms of battle or discipline, you're missing so much. This is all about outpouring. Think who you are, you're a prince, you're a princess. It's a glorious day in which the Lord has turned our captivity and set us free. I asked the Lord for a picture just before the service, and he gave me one of those corkscrews. I love those corkscrews. Not because, you know, actually I don't use one much, but you screw it, as you screw it in, It's two arms of praise go up. But the Lord said, look at it from the point of view of the cork. What's this going into me deeper and deeper, round and round? Ouch, this is hurting. This is going right down into the core of my being. Okay? Why does God do this to me? Why does God put me all through all this? Praise the Lord! And the bottle's open. And that's where he wants us to be. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then they said among the heathen, oh, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We're off, we're glad. Hallelujah. And it really is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Songs of thanksgiving and praise just bubble up and bubble up. Yes, you're in a fierce battle. And as I've admitted, you don't always win it. But you like winning. I like winning. And we're on the winning side. And if we think anything else, we're listening to the devil's lies. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Would you stand, please, for a moment of ministry? It is a moment because I have 30 seconds. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come now. You've been here all the time. Been in our hearts all the time, but we're seeking now, Lord, consciously and by faith, that which we well know, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, who is a person of the Godhead. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bring the blood of Christ against every demon in this place. I bind your power. You have no authority here. Command you to go in Jesus' name. As I spoke to you about your feelings, what did God highlight for you? Is it rejection? Do you feel like an orphan sometimes? And one we don't hear so much about, are you pretty proud, really? You think, you know, you don't have these problems like the other poor things. Oh, you've got trouble, brother, sister. Beware of pride. That's a major stronghold of the evil one. Holy Spirit, work among us, move among us. Don't be frightened. It's Jesus. Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You're safe. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Say, Jesus, come right into my heart, every room. Not only the front parlor, but those dark cellars. Come in, cleanse. Thank you, Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill your mind and to fill your heart, your hurting heart, with the love of God. Oh, amazing love. And with the peace of God. Sometimes people say after a ministry time, well, nothing happened for me. And, well, how did you feel? Well, I felt very peaceful. What were you expecting? The love of God, peace that passes understanding. And joy. May be that for some, first of all, the spirit moves to tears. That's fine. That's fine. But it's going to end in joy. It really does. Yeah. And it's not silly. It's the Lord's gift. Love, joy, peace. Receive. Receive it now.